Good morning. God is good.
We're going through the book of John, and I have the privilege this morning of speaking from John 17, 6 to 19. So I'm going to read that first, and then we're going to see what Father wants to do with us, or through us even. So this is Jesus speaking. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I give them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. When I was looking at this, when I was reading through these verses, you know, what this is a son speaking to his father. And maybe it's just me, but in that, I could feel the tension that must have been in Jesus. Because on the one hand was his concerns and thoughts about what he was just about to go through. You know, he knew the horror of his death and all that was going to do on his body. You know, he wasn't going into this blind. He knew what was going to happen. But he also knew that he would rise again. He also knew that there would be an ascension into heaven and he would take his rightful place. And yet, the tension in him is that he's thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about what their life's going to be like, how they're going to be, how they're going to have to manage in this world once he is gone. And there's my first point. We can take such great heart. Because you think, here's Jesus, he's going to go through all this, through this horrific death, through everything else, and yet he's still thinking about his disciples. You know, when we go through some circumstances sometimes, we're solely focused on that and the world disappears around us. You know, we're so focused. So we can take heart. No matter what Father is doing, you are always, always on his mind. You're always in his heart. The psalmist says that God loves us, not just forever, but forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity. And the thing is, we tend to view tension, I tend to view tension sometimes, as a negative, as a bad thing. But you know, in reading these verses, I'd like to suggest that actually there's good tension. Because Jesus not only knew that he would die, but he would rise again and he would be ascended and he would be seated in victory. But he also knew now was the time for his disciples. Now was the time to hand over his mission to those that he'd been training. But you know, the request to his father wasn't just for the disciples that were there. His thoughts were traveling through hundreds, thousands of years, even to this day. And his heart was bursting with the love, with a message that Jesus is still praying for his disciples today. He's still praying for that protection over you and me today. And we, as the disciples then, have a wonderful mission. We are to be a positive influence in the world that we live. We are to be people who open our hearts to our neighbours, our communities, the towns we live in, knowing, yes, that some will hate us. Some will say all sorts of things about us. And that's the tension that we live in today. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And within our calling, within our mission, it is so important that we don't get caught up in focusing on the world. You know, media throws at us. We read in papers, see on television, on the internet, the horrific things that are happening in this world. You know, if we're focusing on solely that, then our tension is going to be unhealthy. Because I can guarantee it will cause us anxiety, stress and worry. Our focus has to be on the one who has sent us and called us and commissioned us to go. That is who keeps us in a healthy tension. And he keeps us in a healthy tension in three ways. The first is, it reminds us that we have to pick a side. We either have a saviour or this Satan. You know, as Christians, we cannot sit on the fence. We cannot be lukewarm in these days. We have to be going passionately and with all our hearts after the Father. We know the difference as Christians between what's wrong and what's right. We know that there's an enemy in this world. But we also know with total confidence that there is a Saviour who is seated in victory, who is all-powerful and can meet every circumstance of life. Secondly, it's a healthy tension that says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness. How many times have you known that with people? They say, that's mad. That's crazy. No. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have an answer to this world, and his name is Jesus. And he is all powerful, and he is seated in victory. And there is power in the blood of Jesus. It is then thirdly a healthy tension in which exactly we know where we stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, our desires, our goals, our God is different from this world. If you're not sure about that, then go back to Father, because it needs to be. But we have a Father who is continuously helping us to keep the difference from the world, from being sanctified. He continuously purifies us and he continuously cleanses us through his truth. So we cannot give away what we don't have. So that is why it's so important to be in his word, spending time with him, that we take that truth in, so that that truth flows out from us. Because his truth enables us and our actions to be a sign and a witness. A witness of his love for the world and for the future promise for all people. We're in this world to love it, not condemn it or judge it. God is the judge. That's his job. We're in it to love it, not condemn it. I came across this quote. You know, we're talking about posters in the centre. I'd love these words, no pressure, Andy. I'd love these words to be on the wall or done somewhere. A Jean Vanier, founder of the Arch Community, says, "To love someone is not first of all to do things for them, but to reveal to them their true beauty. To say to them through our attitude, you are beautiful. You are important. I trust you. You can trust yourself." It's drawing out the gold that's in them that so many don't see. You know, we live in a world that is so hopeless, so dark, that lives for the day. And yet, there is gold within them because Jesus died for them. So I've just read you verses 6 to 19. This is where I think God's sense of humour. I start preparing, looking at all these verses. And then he takes me to verse 18. I said, well, what about all the rest? And he says, well, yeah, there's meat in all those other verses. So, we're not having a tapas meal today of bits from verses. We're going for a Sunday lunch, okay? So I hope you haven't eaten too much beforehand, spiritually. Verse 18 says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Our mindset, our attitude, our approach to being sent into the world has to be with a consistency of who he is and what he is like at the forefront. That's our attitude in going to the world. What is my Jesus like? Who is he? Otherwise, we'll just feed off the inferiorities that the world offers us. Now, we take in a good God to this world. And I'm guilty of this. There is a danger sometimes that I spend too much time focusing on the world and all the problems that are in it. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not wrong. But actually, we have to be focusing more on the answer to those problems, to those circumstances in the world. We have to be focusing on Jesus. You know, every horrific thing that we see in this world, there is an answer, and his name is Jesus. There is a hope, and his name is Jesus. So we need more of him in our lives to be a demonstration in this world that we live. Teach me your ways. Let that be our prayer every morning that we rise. Teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Because who he is and what he is like is what we take to this broken world. Mark Twain said that the two most important days in a person's life are the day they are born and the day they find out why. So, who's been born? If you don't put your hand up, we shall come and pray for you now and welcome you to this planet. But the second day was when you were born again, when you gave your life to Jesus. That was the day that me, found out why we were born. Because that was the day that I found out that I had a purpose. You've got a purpose. So you've been sent into this world, and you and me have a responsibility for what God made possible for you, for me, to be known to everyone in this world. And as we've read, he'll give you the words to say. No, he will. We'll come on to that about we need to be full of and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. But he'll also give you the words to say. So you have a purpose in this world, which means that you and me owe the world. So what do we owe the world? Well, we owe the world an encounter with God. We owe the world an example with God. And we owe the world a message of good news. And you think, wow, how on earth am I going to do that? Well, there's only one way. But God has given us the tools that we need. It's living a life that overflows with his Spirit. That will constantly and continually bring people in to an encounter with God. Okay. You've probably all seen the illustration with the glass. I think, Andy, you've done this, haven't you, with the... Yes. I wasn't that brave because my ink's not waterproof. I thought, that goes, I've had it. The thing we say when a glass is full, actually, it's not full. We know the analogy. If you keep pouring water into that, that's when it's full because it overflows. Yes? Well, the point is, God is not measured in the fullness of the glass. He's measured in the fullness that overflows. That's the type of God he is. Being filled with the Spirit isn't pointing back to a past experience that we've had with the Holy Spirit. That would be a glass full. Only in the continual overflowing of his presence through our lives are we truly full of the Holy Spirit. When we're overflowing with the Holy Spirit, it is in this condition that we're more likely to bring people into encounter with the living God. We're only the messengers. It's all about him. So you see, the pressure's off. You don't have to memorize thousands of verses. You don't have to think, right, I need to be in this position. I need to feel right. All you have to be is overflowing with the presence of the Spirit. And you will see God move in wonderful, amazing, miraculous, awesome ways. The pressure's off. Isn't that great? But this isn't some concept I'm thinking of. It's a concept that has Jesus at its roots. In John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Who believes in Jesus here? By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, Jesus is teaching to us what happens when we minister in his anointing. What happens when he has his way through us. See, the glass illustration is good, but it has its limitations. Because the illustration, what Jesus is saying in John 7 here is,
It's not of a glass to contain him. He's saying the Holy Spirit with him, his presence within him, is a stream, others would say a river, that flows out of us, that has a spiritual impact on the geography around us. It's how you will change the spiritual atmosphere in your community, in your town, in your nations, to the nations. Because we say, you know, God has spoken to us prophetically about changing the atmosphere. We think, oh, well, we're going to change the atmosphere. It's through the Holy Spirit outflowing through us. It's a spiritual thing. It will change the geography. It changes communities. It brings kingdom. It touches earth with heaven. See, the Holy Spirit and Jesus lives in you, but he wants out. See, he doesn't want to be a lake within you. He wants to be a river that flows out from you. It's a flowing that carries the presence of the Father's heart, and he desires to saturate the land that we live in with the works of the Father. So, secondly, if we're living and flowing in that presence, we owe the world an example. People need mentors, they need models, they need examples to follow. Because we learn, that's the way we're wired, we learn so much quicker when we're with someone who is further down the journey, further down the road than perhaps we are. It's why we value the friendships that we have in those that come and bless us, those who we are in a working relationship with. They're helping to model, to mentor what kingdom culture actually lives like, which in turn helps us and shapes us and helps shapes our unique wineskin. But it doesn't stop there. See, we each have a responsibility to be a mentor, to be a model to those around us, be that in the church or in the world. We are to be purposeful in working towards being an example to those in this world and to one another. We're one family. It's about the overflow of his presence in our lives. Now, while it has elements, being an example is bigger than discipleship, as it's more about who we are because we've discovered the one who is good than what we can do because we've developed a spiritual skill. See, we are kingdom people who do church. We're not church people who do kingdom. You know, for years, I had that mentality. I was a person in a church who did kingdom. And what that meant was I structured everything around meetings. So outreach was a meeting. I went to this, I went to that, because I was a person doing church who did kingdom. Put my glasses back. God hasn't healed me yet. But when we're kingdom people, that's about life. So outreach isn't something I do there. Outreach is what I am. When I bring the love of Jesus, it's not through a meeting, it's through who I might meet in Wilco's. It's who you'll meet in your work situation. It's what you do with your neighbours. It's such a slight twist, but it has an awesome impact. Because suddenly, I don't come to church because I'm coming to a meeting. I come to gather with my brothers and sisters because this is part of my life. This is who I am with. This is who I want to experience Father with. This is who I want to rub off with. This is who I want to grow with. This is who I want to see grow and develop further than I've ever gone. This is the people that I want to be with, who God has given us for such a time as this, to change the atmosphere of this town, of this community, of this nation. God's going to use you. God's going to use you. Because, not because you come to church, because you're kingdom people. You've been saved by the one who empowers you to do immeasurably more than you can imagine or ask. I love that in your bed, right? That God is such a good God. And you say, well, what's all that about? Well, I don't care. As long as it blesses you, that's great. You know, we had the dust the other week. People say, well, what's all that about? Look, God is a creative God. What we want to see is the fruit in people's lives. It's not about, we analyze too much sometimes. Yeah, it's got to line up with God's word. Don't get me wrong. It's got to line up. But let us not limit God by what we think he can do. Let us push into him so that he reveals more of who he is to us. Now, there's another wonderful facet about being kingdom people. Kingdom people who press into their God-given dreams. Now, I don't mean if you've dreamt that you'd have a Mustang or a Ferrari last night, that was God-given. I think you'd have to confirm that in other ways. I'm talking about God-given dreams, okay? I'll tell you what God-given dreams do. They frighten the life out of Satan. They do. They frighten the life out of him.
See, our Father is good and perfect. That's a truth. That's a truth that perhaps some of us need to wake up every morning and take on board. Our Father is good and perfect. And so, if he's good and perfect, we must dream accordingly, as it's consistent with his nature and his promises. So when he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now remember, when you're asking him, you're coming to the creator of the universe and the universes. Whoa. So the invitation is to us, is to dream as a child. Now, all of us that have had children, who have got children, when they dream, when they play, I can guarantee you it's bigger than where they're at. Now, I'm going to give you a little analogy. The application wasn't, as you will see, quite right. But I'm going to... when our Amy was 7, she dreamt of flying. So one Saturday afternoon, she climbed our apple tree in the house we lived at that time. And for a second, her dream came true. Then gravity came in. And she actually broke her arm. But you know, I know, and that's what I mean. The application is probably not a good example. But in her little world, in her little heart, she was going to fly. She was going there. And I say for a few seconds, she was on it. It was just the few seconds after that. But you know, the invitation is for us to dream. The trouble is we get older and wiser, but actually we fear disappointment. We think, well, what happens? What happens if it doesn't happen? If you're dreaming with God, why wouldn't he? He's a good and perfect Father. So you think, well, okay, but, you know, I'm here. Yeah, you are here. And my dream's big and it's out there. And yeah, it is big and it's out there. So what steps are you going to take? What steps are you going to take to fulfill that dream? Walk towards him. Don't walk from him. Don't start in a negative of, you know, I must dismiss it because I can't see how I'm going to do it. No, let him do it through you. See, Father's heart is that we are a people for whom he loves to fulfill dreams. You look around this hall. Remember where we were 2 years ago. This is a dream that's still outworking. This is a dream that he's still fulfilling. You know, this week as a leadership team, some of the guys have shared their dreams. And you know what? I've been so excited all week. Because the thing about our dreams is, God-given dreams, remember, in the context of God. The thing about our dreams is, not only do they do awesome things in us, but they'll affect you. And they affect me. Because we're one. We're family. So what God is doing is one, we rejoice. Because we're going to know the benefit from that. And his dreams have a purpose. See, with this building has been given to us, and we have known the favour of God upon us and continue to know the favour of God upon us. But the reason is, he's given it us. It's not so we just sit here in a holy huddle. It's so that we can go to this community and say, this is what our God has done for us. See, his nature, his dreams, his purposes for us will speak not just to this town, but to the nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You know, I was down at Eastgate a few weeks ago speaking to one of their leaders who I hadn't met before. And he said, where are you from? And I said, Rugeley, Staffordshire. And before I had to get into, yes, that's just north of Birmingham. It's in the Midlands. It's got Stafford and literally trying to get a marker of where he might. He said, I've heard a lot about Rugeley. And I'm thinking, But I'm thinking, because God's putting us on the map for his glory. I think that's going to increase. You know, what good comes out of Rugeley? People are going to see what good comes out of Rugeley. People are going to be affected by what happens in Rugeley. To the nation and to the nations. Yeah. And he's going to do it for every one of you. So I hope your passports are up to date. But it's true. Not because of us, but because of what he's doing through us. There is a connection with the blessing of God upon us and the fulfilling of the dreams that he places in our hearts. These dreams will always reveal our own unique expression of his purpose being fulfilled in and through us. Jacqueline and I have been talking about how we can put something up that we can bring out on a Sunday that will have different aspects of,
Oh, that's right. Yes, it will. It will have different aspects of people's dreams on it. And we want you to place them on there. But we want you to start writing down your dreams. There's something happens when you start writing your dream down. It suddenly moves from there, and it moves the doubt from there, and it brings something that's on paper that you can keep going back to. And then we can support one another in fulfilling the dream that God has put on your heart. Because, as I say, it will only but do each of us good. It will grow and shape us as a family together. But don't be restrained by what you think you and where you are now. The bigger the dream of God, write it all down. Write it all down. However impossible to you it seems at this present time. Why? Because God is a good and perfect God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are co-laborers with him. So he is not threatened by your dream, okay? He's not threatened by the purposes that he's put in your life and placed within you. His dream for you is that you would be like his son Jesus in character, in lifestyle, and in heart. That's his dream for you, and what a dream that is. What a dream that is. You are all so special. You know, it's a privilege for us as leaders to be given that responsibility. But as we always say, we want our ceiling to be your floor. We want you to surpass what God is doing with us. You know, we'll talk about it some other time. Our structure has moved from that leader at the top. We're now like that because we want you to go for everything that God has given and placed in your heart. See, he delights in your liberty and freedom that Jesus has given and bought for you. And coupled with your uniqueness, you are who God created you to be. Perhaps some of you need to say that in the mirror every morning. Because the enemy is so dirty and such a liar, he doesn't want you to know that. So he'll tell you all sorts of things. But the truth, remember what we start with, the truth is that you are unique, you are special. You are prince and princesses. Our influence in this world is not based on ideas, concepts, or principles alone. It is based on a life of enviable freedom. Freedom that must be visible. And when you know who you are, you'll live in that total freedom. See, it can't just be a doctrine or a discipline. Yeah, they are vital. But his blessing must be measurable to have an effect in this world. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." See, his wisdom enables us to reign in life. Now, I don't mean reign over people. I mean reign in our lives. His wisdom enables us to reign in life. See, reigning in life means that we're not controlled by the fear of man. Reigning in life means that we fear God. One, the fear of man is totally unhealthy. The fear of God does us good. It means that reigning in life means that circumstances don't run our lives. We reign over circumstances. Yeah, we will have circumstances. But our attitude and approach will mean that Jesus, the one in us, enables us to reign in our circumstances. His wisdom enables us to model a life of victory. 1 John 4 says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God." Who's acknowledged that Jesus is their Savior? Who lives in you? Jesus. Yeah, your hand doesn't live in you, Jesus lives in you. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him." That's who we're to mirror. That's how we are to live life. And I think living in this world, we sometimes forget that Jesus is not only in us and with us, but we are with him. So you think, well, where is Jesus right now? Well, he's seated in heaven, but he's within us. But he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Yet even there, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is part of our healthy tension. See, we're here but a part of us is there. He's there, seated in victory, but he's here. But he's here so that we will be an expression of him there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's a really healthy tension, because we're there, but we're here. But he's there. Yeah, but he's here. And as he's here, what flows from us is an expression of him being there. Victory. So when you pray for the sick, when you speak to the hopeless soul, you're bringing a touch of him there. You're bringing a touch of heaven on earth. Any chance of the glory of God being manifest in and through us will be according to the reality of Jesus in us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, you carry the one that this world desperately needs. Christ is in you to transform you into the likeness to the one who was raised from the dead, who ascended to the right hand of the Father and is glorified before all things in heaven and on earth. So in this overflow of his presence, finally, we owe the world a message of good news. See, the message we carry is one of salvation, hope, and restoration. They're good. It's a message that proclaims God's rule over everything that exists. It's a message to be declared. It's good news that must be preached. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? See, your overflow of the presence of the Father, of the Spirit, is that you bring good news. You bring good news. See, Father sees the beginning from the end. And you know what? He is convinced his plan of redeeming people from their sins, enabling them to rule with Christ, will actually work. You're proof of that in sitting here now. And why not? Why shouldn't it? When he's given us of his very best. We carry his Son. We carry his Holy Spirit. Verse 19 in John 17 says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." See, our connection with the Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit is relationship based. So sanctification within that relationship means that we in relationship submit to God's will for our lives. This we do in the context of relationship, not law. Within the context of being sons and daughters, not slaves. Submission doesn't mean loss of freedom. That's a world view. It's not a kingdom view. It means freedom from the bondage of sin and our own desires. It involves separating ourselves from all the muck, all the evil influences of this world, and follow the truth and the morals and the values of Jesus in our lives. Well, is sanctification necessary? Yeah. Because Jesus, yes, he has defeated Satan. But for now, for a season, for a time, he's still loose in this world and he's still conducting his campaign. So it's as important as Jesus' sons and daughters, disciples, that we submit every area to our lives. We don't give Satan a millimeter, and it can only do us good in submitting to him, because it creates that life of liberty that we've never known before. It fulfills our identity in him, and it gives us a purpose. You know, when we die to our earthly lives, we live for Christ. So in submitting to God's will, he's not looking for something you cannot obtain. We are all a work in progress. But we talk about this being a safe place, and our culture is one of working towards that. And I came across these two lines and I thought, yeah, that expresses a safe place to me. And again, in some way I'd like this up in the building, perhaps worded different. Sorry, Annie, worded different. But it said this, I'm saying this, a safe place. Being able to reveal our weakness to find strength, rather than conceal our faults to appear strong. See, how many times when somebody says to you, when you first meet them on a Sunday, how are you? How many times you say, I'm fine. And inside, World War III is going on. But see, we don't want to appear weak. We think it's a fault. But actually, being able to reveal our weakness is to find strength. To actually share with one another, or the person you feel it's right to share with, our faults actually makes us strong. Rather than concealing them, is a strength. See, when we conceal something, we've already put walls round. And we've given Satan opportunity to come in. So we live in a chronic world where it's hard to make sense of what's going on, where there are many things competing for our attention. So we must remember, therefore, that God loves and has called us to love. That's our priority. That's what we've been sent to do. And as long as we remember this, we will be living in the world as part of what God wants for this world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. See, you haven't been placed in this world. You've been sent for a purpose into this world. So I'm going to play a song that I've actually used before. We used it YouTube, but now I've got the CD with it on. And it's called For the One. And I think Matt's got the words, so you can either look at the words or you can just close your eyes. But to me, it just sums up who we are to be and what our life is all about.
The one in whom you love and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to love with open arms like you do. A love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Oh, they, when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Oh, how you love us. From the homeless to the famous and in between. 'Cause you formed us, you made us carefully. 'Cause in the end, we're all your children. So help me to love.
Going to play that again in a minute, but I wonder if we could just all stand, because I did feel that Father just wanted to bring his presence to certain people. And we're not going to come out the front, because you know I'm talking about how each of us are equipped with the Holy Spirit and full of his presence, and then some will come out and then one or two will come out. So we're all going to pray if that's what you need. But I felt there was those that fear disappointment, and I think you've got dreams, but you fear. You fear failing. I don't know whether that's you know, that's something you've always been told since you were a child, that you're not good enough. You know, you're just, oh, come on, pull your socks up, you know, you've got to try harder. You know, the wonderful thing in God's kingdom is you don't have to try harder. You just got to be who God's called you to be. You just got to let him bring all that love to you. So, in fact, I just want you to respond in a minute. I felt there are those that fear man. You know, I've been in that place, and I'm thankful that I know the liberty and freedom from that now. But it is like chains in your life. If you fear man, you're always more conscious about what others think and act towards you and how you should act to them than actually being who you are called to be. You know, if circumstances rule your life, then God wants to bring a new perspective to that. He wants you to reign in your circumstances, and he will enable and equip you to do that. Perhaps you know that you're lukewarm. I don't mean that physically because the heating's gone off. I mean that, you know, my relationship with Jesus, I'm sitting on the fence a bit. You know, I'm not condoning you for that. I'm encouraging you to get off, because you're a runner. You have a vast plane of God's purposes and plans before you. But he wants it out of relationship, not law. He wants it as a son or a daughter, not as a slave. And he's placed purposes and dreams within your life. And he wants us all to know that this is a safe place to be able to reveal our weaknesses so that we find our strength in him, rather than conceal our faults to appear strong.
I just earlier on felt that this reminded me of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. We actually went to a worship session on Friday evening, and that was spoke about, and I thought that was just fitted in really well. And that the woman touched Jesus, the hem of Jesus' garment, and when Jesus wasn't aware of it, and she stepped out in her faith and her knowledge of who Jesus was and the power that he had, and her right as a daughter to press into that and to receive it. And Jesus sort of turns around, and there must have been loads of people pushing in, touching in, pressing in, but it was that one lady. And it says obviously that she was desperate, that she needed healing for bleeding that she'd had for 12 years. And he turns around and he says, "Daughter." So he's acknowledging her, that she is daughter of God. Your faith has healed you. And it wasn't her desperation. It was her knowledge of God and her knowledge of how she was, her standing with God and her inheritance and the way she, all the things that had been done and Jesus was going to do for her, and that allowed her to access that healing.
Okay, so we have access this morning. We have access this morning. So what I want us to do is, if you know you need to respond to any of those words, whether it's fear of disappointment, fear of man, circumstances, perhaps you're on the fence, dreams, your purposes, whatever the Spirit's speaking to you, I'd just like you to put your hand up. Be brave and put your hand up. You're in a safe place. Okay. Well done. Okay. Now, this is where some, we'd say to some, now you rest, you go and have tea and coffee, but we're not going to do that. Because those of you who haven't put your hands up, I want you to look around and see those who have got their hands up. And I want you to go and touch them. So you carry Jesus. You're going to touch them with the presence of his Spirit. You can ask them. If they say, "I don't wish to say what I've put my hand up," well, that's fine, because Father knows. If you do, then just briefly share that, and then pray for them. So you go and pray with them in the confidence of you're taking kingdom, that you're going to bring revelation of that kingdom to those people. So keep your hands up. They've been really brave. So right, they've been really brave. Now the rest of us be really brave, and I want you to go and pray for them. And we're going to put this song back on so that we're all hearing everyone else's prayers. Okay, so keep your hand up. I'm not going to let this go until everyone's got someone that they're praying for. Okay, Sharon's at the back. She's been very brave. Well done. Okay, has anyone not got someone? If you're not praying with someone, then just go and join a group. Dawn's not got, have you got someone, Dawn? No, Dawn needs someone. That's it. Okay. Chris and Liz, they need someone. Now you can ask them. If they just say pray for me, just let the Holy Spirit do the work. Sharon's still waiting. Well done, Sharon. Jill and Sylvia are waiting. Come on, guys. You carry Jesus. He will give you the words. Jill and Sylvia are still waiting. Well done, Scott. Okay.
Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one, the one in whom you love and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to love with all you do. A love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. Oh, they, when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Cause oh, how you love. From the homeless to the famous and in between. Cause you formed us, you made us carefully. Cause in the end, we're all your children. So help me to love with open arms like you do.
Okay, for those of you that aren't still being ministered to or being prayed for, if you'd like to go for tea and coffee, you're very welcome.